If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at this key passage. So how does a believer experience victory in the Christian life? Well, that's what we've been talking about so far in Romans 5, 6, and 7. We just finished Romans 7. Romans 7 tells us what doesn't work, right? It does not work, the term that Donnie used, which I like, and I think that same word appears some in Zane Hodges' commentary, is the word preoccupied. To be preoccupied with the law doesn't produce life, it produces death. As Ken was talking about, you get the experience of death when you have a preoccupation with the law. And ultimately, we're going to see that's what walking according to the flesh is. Walking according to the flesh is some sort of legalistic focus, obsession, preoccupation with the commandments. And as we look at Romans chapter 8, we're going to answer the question that was raised in Romans 7:25. Do you remember that one? Romans 7:25, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Another word that Paul uses for body of death is mortal body. Right? It's mortal because it's not immortal. We're in the dying process. And this dying body cannot produce the righteousness of God. What we need is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to give life to these mortal bodies, to energize these mortal bodies so that they can produce the righteousness of God. And that does not occur by a fixation on the commandments. That occurs by a fixation on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a focus on the commands, it's a focus on the commander. It's not falling in love with the commands, it's focusing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ who gave us the commands. I remember years ago I heard Ken Yates speaking in Georgia, and he was talking about the woman caught in adultery with some people don't think is scripture, but in the majority, vast majority of manuscripts included. And he pointed out something I'd never thought of before. He said, why does it say in the text of John 8:1-11 that Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dirt with his finger, then he got up, then he went down again and the second time wrote in the dirt with his finger? We're not told what he wrote. It just twice says he wrote with his finger. And Ken pointed out that at Sinai, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on tablets of stone, not once, but twice, because Moses broke the first tablet of stone, and so he did it again. And Ken's point is, Jesus, by doing this, was saying, I'm the one who met with Moses at Mount Sinai. I'm the one who gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And you're questioning me about the law? I'm the lawgiver. I'm the one who gave it. Now, a lot of people think God the Father met with Moses on Mount Sinai. Well, of course, God the Father has no body. How is it that he would have met with him? And the same thing at the burning bush and many other things, but I'm getting far afield. So we're going to talk about victorious Christian living. And it comes by having a spiritual mindset. What we're going to see in this passage is an expression. The mindset on the spirit, the mindset on the flesh. It's all about mindset. Christianity is ultimately a battle for the mind. What controls your thinking? Is it the Spirit of God that controls your thinking? Or is it the flesh that controls your thinking? If you have, as some people call it, stinking thinking, then you're going to have stinking behavior. But if you have righteous, holy thinking, you're going to have righteous, holy behavior. And so let's take a look at this. But before we do, I should mention there are three different ways this passage is understood. And they're related, but they're different. First of all, some people think spiritual victory, which results in and ultimately being with the Lord forever comes by having a spiritual mindset, and it's guaranteed for all believers. That would be the Calvinist position. If you're truly born again, you're going to be spiritually minded, you're going to produce righteousness, and you're going to get into the kingdom. Of course, if you stop living righteously and you don't persevere, then you don't make it. Some new Calvinists will say you fail to obtain final salvation. Other Calvinists will say you prove you weren't born again in the first place. The second view is the Arminian view, and it's basically the idea that spiritual victory, which again would result in entering Jesus's kingdom, comes by having a spiritual mindset, and it is possible, but it's not guaranteed for all believers. And in this view, loss of salvation or loss of everlasting life is possible. Now, the third view is what I would call the eclectic view. Takes a bit of both of these, although really it's not based on these views, it's based on the scriptures. And this view is that spiritual victory, which is abundant life, comes through having a spiritual mindset. This fullness of life now and eternal rewards later comes when we think properly, when we have what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ. But it is not guaranteed. And this is a possible victory for all believers. It should be something every believer experiences, but only if we have the right mindset. This conference is all about the right mindset, is it not? We want to think correctly. I remember when I first started going to Victor Street Bible Chapel back in 1992, so what is that, 26 years ago now, and I had the basic position that the Christian life is lived by being determined to please God. I have an inner determination, an inner desire to please God. And I remember I got there and Zane Hodges was one of the teachers, Luis Rodriguez was another, and they repeatedly said, that is wrong, wrong, wrong. And it didn't take very long before I realized they were correct. That a determination to obey is a good thing, but that does not guarantee victory. In fact, it's probably going to produce defeat if my mindset is not correct. So, freedom from sin's bondage is found through walking in the Spirit. Let's read the first four verses together. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that word condemnation is the word katakrima. We talked about it before. I think this should be translated, there is therefore now no slavery to sin or no penal servitude to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the majority of manuscripts continue, although if you have an NIV or a New American Standard or a Holman Christian Standard or a Net Bible, it ends there. But if you have a King James, New King James, or I think the MEV, say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there is a difference in Greek manuscripts in verse 1. The vast majority of manuscripts have the longer ending. A small number of manuscripts have the shorter ending. I don't have time to go into a lot of detail, but it seems to me it's very obvious that the longer reading is correct. One of the reasons why a lot of people reject the longer reading is it fits the context so well. They say, oh, no, well, that's one of the principles of textual criticism. The harder reading is to be preferred over the simpler reading, unless the harder reading is too hard. I love taking textual criticism because they had all these canons, all these laws, and they were all subjective. And finally, I learned the majority text position, and I thought it made more sense, which is if the manuscripts are strongly in favor of one reading, that's almost certainly the reading. We still look at the context to see if it fits. We still look at other factors. But the truth is, this perfectly fits the context. In fact, the longer reading in verse 4 and 1, those exact same words in Greek and English are found in verse 4. And it's not that the scribe somehow dropped all the way down to verse 4 and somehow pulled it in. Because in most cases, the scribes were hearing it read and they were writing it down. Or in other cases, they had two manuscripts. They had the manuscript they were copying in front of them. But either way, the longer reading is expected. Now, if you take the shorter reading, then it's referring to all Christians. Right? There is therefore now no... If you think condemnation, then people see Romans 8:1 as another restatement of basically Romans 3:21 to 4:24, right? However, if you take the longer reading, it's only referring to mature Christians, spiritually minded Christians, Christians with the proper mindset. That, I believe, is absolutely what's going on here. Katakrima refers to slavery to sin. And it's not just free grace people who say this. For example, in his commentary on Romans, and I mentioned this yesterday, a famed British commentator, F.F. Bruce, says the word katakrima in Romans 8:1 means probably not condemnation, but the punishment following sentence. And he's quoting BDAG there, which is a leading Greek dictionary. In other words, katakrima here means penal servitude. There is no reason for those who are in Christ Jesus to go on doing penal servitude as though they had never been released from the prison house of sin, unquote. Isn't that a good quote? Now, F.F. Bruce wasn't known as a free grace theologian, but he's reading the text and he's commenting on the text and he's making a good point. Similarly, John Murray, who is a Calvinist, he says in his Romans commentary that, quote, in this context, the apostle is not dealing with justification, but with sanctification and with what God has done in Christ to deliver us from the power of sin, unquote. Both men are seeing that katakrima is not referring to condemnation. There's no condemnation. It's saying there's no more slavery to sin. If, of course, the longer reading, we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So, as several of our, well, all of our speakers have said so far, if you think one way, you're going to be enslaved to sin. If you think another way, you're not. Now, of course, in our position, we are no longer slaves of sin. Romans 6 is very clear there. But in our experience, we may or may not be a slave of sin. Do we present our members to sin, or do we present our members to God and to righteousness? Do we reckon ourselves dead to sin or not? And so how our experience is depends on our mindset. In verse 2, notice there are two laws, one we are under and one we are not. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the law we're under. It's also called the royal law, the law of liberty, the law of Christ. These are the commands of the New Testament, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Of course, I would agree with what Donnie was saying, that if we fixate on the commands of the New Testament, that too will produce death, because this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is ultimately calling us to have our occupation, our preoccupation on Christ, on the one who has given us this. Our experience can be victorious if we have the right mindset. Now, verse 3 shows that the cross of Christ does more than simply remove the sin barrier. Now, we use the cross of Christ in evangelism, right? We tell people, well, it depends on your view of the cross of Christ. Some people say you're a sinner separated from God, and if you believe that Jesus died for you, then he'll take away your sins, and then you can be saved by believing in him for everlasting life or believing something else. Other people say, and I think this is the correct position, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he has removed the sin barrier. And sin is no longer a barrier between you and God. That's what John 1:29 says. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And so the question is, well, what's the problem if he's taking care of our sins? Well, the problem is we're dead and we need life. And that is found by believing in the one who took away the sin barrier, right? It's only by him taking away the sin barrier that we can have life. If he hadn't done that, there would be no life. So depending on how you explain that, the point is, we use it in evangelism, right? That the reason why John 3:16 is true is because Jesus has removed the sin barrier. If you look at most tracts are messed up, but most tracts have this one part right. They show the cross filling the chasm between God and man, right? They show the cross as being the bridge. In fact, there are tracts called the bridge, right? And that the cross handles the sin problem. The blood of Christ covers all our sins, past, present, and future, all of humanity's sins, past, present, and future, so that the issue is no longer our sins. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, said, because of the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ, we no longer have a sin problem. Now, he wasn't talking about the fact that we don't have a problem with sin. We do. But he meant in terms of eternal life. He said we have a son problem. What do you do with the Son of God? Do you believe in him for everlasting life? 1 Timothy 1:16 or John 3:16 or John 5:24? Or do you somehow believe that somehow you need to turn from your own sins, you need to clean up your life, and you need to deal with your own sins? Did he pay it all, or did he pay most of it and I got to pay the rest? That's the way I was raised. That's the way I was raised. And when I finally heard about, you ever heard the expression, the finished work of Christ? When I heard about that, it was exciting. That he paid it all, and all I had to do was believe. Now, this seemed like craziness to me when I first heard it, right? Because it was so contrary to what I'd been taught. But after about 5 sessions with a Campus Crusade for Christ staff member, and he kept quoting Ephesians 2:8 and 9 10 times every session, after about 5 sessions, I was like, I give up. Okay, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I don't know what a lot of these other verses in the Bible mean, but they can't contradict John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8 and 9 or whatever. The cross makes spiritual victory possible for the believer. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. The cross of Christ does more than take away the sin barrier. There is no victory possible in the Christian life except the ongoing efficacy of the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then what happens? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:9 is only true because of 1 John 1:7. You can confess your sins all day long, but if the blood of Christ didn't have ongoing efficacy, we wouldn't have fellowship forgiveness. You see, it's not like we graduate in the Christian life and we can somehow leave the gospel behind and now we move on to something bigger and better. No, the entire Christian life is based on the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is what keeps us in fellowship with God as we walk in the light. Walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, is the same as what Paul is talking about here when he talks about walking according to the Spirit. Look at verse 4. The law called for righteous action. Now, this is the word dikaioma we saw earlier in Romans 5, 16 and 18. And I argued there that it means righteous action. Well, notice almost every translation of verse 4 says that the righteous requirement of the law, that's dikaioma. You could say these are the righteous actions which are called for in the law, which are required by the law, but it's righteous actions, might be fulfilled in us. Can we actually do the righteousness which the law expected? Yes, we can. But who is the one who fulfills it? Is it the person who's obsessed with the law? No. It's the person who do not walk according to the flesh. That's the preoccupation with the law. You know, we think walking according to the flesh is the person who's choosing to be an alcoholic or choosing to be a bank robber or choosing to be an immoral person. No. What Paul's talking about, walking according to the flesh, is the legalist. Right? Well-intentioned people, like the Pharisees, right, of the first century. They were well-intentioned. Who do not walk according to flesh, that's the negative, but positive, but according to the Spirit. We need to walk according to the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, he brings this out in the verses which follow. And look at verses 5 through 9. He says, who do not live according to the flesh... For those who live according to the flesh set their minds. I have that highlighted. Mindset. There it is. Setting their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There it is. You want victory in the Christian life? You want some key to victory? Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is... death. We've been talking about this over and over again. But to be spiritually minded, there it is. Your mindset is spiritually minded, is life and peace. What would you like? You want life and peace, or do you want death? Pick one. That's what this is saying. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is the opposite of peace with God, right? Which Romans 5:1 started out with, right? When we began the section on this. Positionally, we have peace with God. Do we experience it in our experience? It depends on our mindset. Because if we're carnally minded, we're not at peace with God. God is our enemy. Because we're somehow proud. And what does God do with the proud? He opposes them. He gives grace to the humble. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We'll hold off for verse 9 for a minute here. Verse 5, the key is having their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Mindset is the key to victory. So, ultimately, what we need to realize is, look, we're not to carry around a list of all the do's and don'ts in the Bible, right? Even if we say, okay, let's not take the Old Testament 600 plus commandments and let's not do that. Let's just take the commands of the New Testament. Well, I don't know what that number is. Sean probably has it. Do you have it? 171 or something? Whatever the number is, what did we come up with another number? Okay. Whatever the number of commands in the New Testament there are, we're not called to carry those around. If we fixate on those, it results in death. I used to be on staff with what's now called CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, 2 years at Arkansas State and 2 years at the Wolfpack, NC State. And in my time there, I heard Dr. Bright speak a number of occasions. He was the founder of it. And I remember he told the story of a young man who did that. He put on his mirror when he shaved. He had a list of the major commandments. He carried them around in his wallet. He had it posted in his car as he drove. The guy was just fixing on the commandments at all times. He figured this would help him. That lasted for about a month, and then he was committed to the mental hospital, right? I heard the story of a pastor, and this pastor thought that you needed to confess your sins a lot, and it wasn't enough to let the Holy Spirit bring to your recognition that you've sinned, you needed to kind of think through your life. And so he, you know, kept shortening the amount of time. And finally, he got a watch that would beep, and he set it to beep every 10 minutes. And if he couldn't think of a sin he'd committed in the last 10 minutes, he'd confess the unknown sin. And that lasted for about a month until the guy was going nuts and he stopped doing that. Why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us to do any of these things. The key to spiritual victory is a spiritual mindset, not a fleshly mindset. Legalism is a fleshly mindset, no matter how well-intentioned. Dr. Art Farstad was a friend of mine. And Art Farstad was the lead editor of the New King James. He taught at Dallas Seminary. He was started the Holman Christian Standard Bible before he died. And Art told me the story of a young man in his church who was influenced by a person who had a youth ministry who was of a fairly legalistic bent. And this man with the youth ministry said, you need to read 10 chapters of the Bible today. You need to read 5 Psalms, so you cover the Psalms every month. You need to read 1 Proverb, so you cover the Proverbs every month, and 2 other chapters in the Old Testament and 2 other chapters in the New Testament. And Art told me that when he was preaching, this guy was reading his 10 chapters. When they were having prayer meeting, he was reading his 10 chapters. When Art was teaching anything, this guy's reading his 10 chapters. And Art said, you know, it was kind of sad because here Art was teaching him and the man wasn't getting anything out of it. Art Farstad was one of the greatest teachers of the Bible of all time, and this young man wasn't getting it. Why? Because his mind was set on the flesh. Now, we may not think that. I mean, he was reading a lot of the Bible. But he was, as Donnie was saying, if you're doing that in some sort of a legalistic way, that's really a fleshly mindset. That's not what God wants from us. Verse 6 is the difference between the two mindsets. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is death and lack of peace. So what do we want? You know, ultimately, we need to fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the opposite of peace is hostility. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It's a hard thing to realize. It's kind of counterintuitive, right? We tend to think, well, if I really focus on all the stuff I'm supposed to do and not do, that's going to produce victory. No, what that produces is defeat. What I need to focus on is Jesus. The more you fall in love with Him, the closer you're going to become to Him, and the godlier you will become, the more Christ-like you will become. That may not be intuitive, but that's the truth. And that's the same within a family. If you fall in love with mom and dad, you're going to want to obey mom and dad. But if you're like me and you grew up in an alcoholic family and things were chaotic and things were not the way they should be, it was more like Ozzy Osbourne than Ozzy and Harriet, well, then you didn't have this wonderful desire to please your parents. Because you knew no matter what you did, your parents were never going to approve of you. But that's not the way it is with God. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now in verses 8 and 9, those who are in the flesh refers to unbelievers. But the readers are not in the flesh in their position. The Spirit of God lives in believers, making spiritual victory possible. Look at the final verses. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. This is the mortal body, the dead body. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice this. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, notice the linkage here of the resurrection of Christ with spiritual victory. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If you want victory in the Christian life, you must allow the resurrection power of Christ to flow through you. Didn't we see this in chapter 7 and verse 4? Who was raised from the dead that we might bear fruit to God? And didn't we see it also in chapter 6 in verse 4 where he talks about the same thing, that the love of Christ, love of God has been poured out. And he says, what is 6:4? He says, who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we might walk in newness of life. The resurrection power of Christ can give life to our mortal bodies, but it requires the right mindset, the mind set on the Spirit, not the mind set on the flesh. Now, I was raised in Legalism 101 in this Pentecostal Holiness Sinless Perfection group that I grew up in Southern California. And what I found is it produced a lot of external piety. I mean, we didn't even cuss at all. I mean, we thought if you smoked a cigarette, once you were born again, it was a direct ticket to hell. No getting your salvation back. Or a cuss word came out of your mouth. Oh, man, if you said blasphemy as you're dying, you know, kiss it all goodbye. I don't care how ascetic you were up till that point, right? It wasn't until I learned about the free gift of eternal life that I began to escape that legalism. In fact, the first drink I had was after I was born again. I went with two guys in my dorm were like, and the guys I wanted to witness to were like, let's go get a drink on our 25th birthday. So we went to this bar in Newport Beach, and they ordered hard liquor, and I got a Heineken, I remember, because my dad, whenever he was drinking soft drinks, it would be a Heineken. And so, so I thought, well, I'll try a Heineken. And I think I made it through a third of the Heineken. It was horrible. I didn't like it. And if those of you who like beer, that's okay. But I didn't get it. And they drank like two or three, you know, scotch on the rocks or something. And I had a third of a Heineken. And that's the last drink I've had in my life. And it's not religious. It's just, it's kind of dumb for a child of an alcoholic to drink. But I thought, I'm free in Christ. I'm a new believer in Christ. I know I can drink. The Bible's not against drinking. So I did. I chose not to continue, but I did do it. The emphasis in verse 11 is on the indwelling Holy Spirit who will bring life to our mortal bodies. While premature physical death could be in view here in verse 12, I think it's likely bringing out the idea of fellowship with God. Notice verse 12. He says, therefore, beloved brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I don't think that's talking about premature physical death. It could be. I think it's what Ken was bringing out in his message, that you will experience defeat. And that's fitting the whole context of Romans 8, 1 through 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I don't think that's talking about extended physical life. I think that's talking about the abundance of life that God has for us. So it may seem counterintuitive, but if you want to have victory in the Christian life, don't get fixated, obsessed, preoccupied with the commandments. Fixate on the commander. Fall in love with the one who died for you and whose blood not only took away the sin barrier, but allows you to walk in fellowship with God day by day, and who's coming again soon, and we long to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:27, longed for Christ's approval. That's what we should long for. That's being spiritually minded. The word you will live, I think, refers to victorious life. Here's a couple of examples of spiritual mindset, and we'll close. Jesus is coming again soon, and I long for his approval. That's spiritual mindset. I love Jesus because he died for me and gave me everlasting life. That's the spiritual mindset. I want to please him. That's the spiritual mindset. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10, that we may be well-pleasing to him. That was Paul's aim in life. Isn't that our aim? To be well-pleasing to him? The Holy Spirit is transforming me day by day as he takes the Word of God and changes my thinking, thus giving me a renewed mind. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? Do we believe that? I mean, do we believe that when we come to church and we hear the Word of God taught, that God is using that to change us? That week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, the clear teaching of the Word of God has a transforming impact on our lives. As the Spirit of God applies it to our lives and then brings the resurrection power of Christ in our lives. So in terms of application, I've got a few and we'll close. Walk by the Holy Spirit, not by legalism. Have a spiritual mindset, not a fleshly one. Let God's power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, give life to your mortal bodies. And look to Jesus and His Word, not to the commandments. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the power of Your Word. We pray for each one here that they would experience spiritual victory, that all of us would be looking forward to the Lord Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that we would long for Your approval. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, how we long to be with You forever in Your kingdom, how we long to escape from these mortal bodies that cause us to groan and suffer and experience pain, emotional and spiritual, and we long for You and to be with You, and we pray in Your matchless name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, thank you.